You know, we've been asked to do a lot of different things in our lives. And I'm sure there's things you've been asked to do or expected to do, but you're kind of like, I'm not sure what to how to do that. I'm not gifted in that. I'm not naturally good at it. Or maybe you had some vague instructions, right? I remember when I got my first full-time job in information technology, I got a job with a company called EDS. Now, probably no one here knows what EDS is, Electronic Data Systems. If I said Ross Perot, maybe a few more remember Ross Perot. Or maybe you've seen that Super Bowl commercial from like 20 years ago that was cat herders, right? These ranchers that look like they're like cowboys, but they're actually herding cats. That was EDS. If you haven't seen it, look it up. It makes me laugh every time. Anyways, I worked for this company called EDS. I worked at GM in Oshawa in part of service parts operations where we actually looked after the data, the databases and all the systems for the GM dealership parts across Canada, along with the six sort of regional warehouses of parts. I remember my first day going there, I didn't know what to expect. I kind of knew the parking lot, I knew the door I was supposed to go to, and I got there. I didn't even know who I was going to meet at the door to let me in. But I was nervous. I didn't know what was going to be expected of me, what I needed to do. I didn't know how to even log on to the system, although I still remember my login ID from back then. I'll give it to you, but you can't, well, you can use it, but it's BZ3F5N. That was my login. I don't know why I remember that, but I do. And now, while I was there, I was working on some different systems, and one system I worked on was called Sales Reporting System, the SRS. It was the mid-90s when it was created, and thinking of people who were untrained and unprepared for what's expected, my team, the team I was part of, had implemented this system, and they had to teach all the sales guys across Canada how to use it. Now remember, mid-90s, laptops are fairly new, and so some of these sales guys who are nearing the end of their careers didn't know how to use a computer. And I remember the story one of the guys was telling me about. He's on the phone with one of the top salesmen across Canada. And he said, I was trying to teach him how to use the system. And I said, like, point your mouse at the file menu at the top of your screen and click on, you know, open. And he's going, it's just not working. He's trying it. It's not working. I was getting frustrated because this guy just wasn't making it. It's so simple. It's right there, the file menu. You click open and we're good to go. After about 15 minutes, he realized something. Remember, computers were new to these guys. He had his mouse, and he was pointing it at the file menu on the screen. No wonder it wasn't working, right? He hadn't been trained how to use a mouse. I remember also then my second pastorate, when we moved up to Fenland Falls. Again, I was a little less green than I was the first time I entered a job. I knew a little bit more about how working a church looked because I had done 7 years as a kids ministry pastor. But I remember getting there and sitting with the current pastor at the time and saying, like, Mark, so there's really no job description for what I'm coming to do as an associate. What do you see me doing if I was coming? What am I going to do if I came? He gave me two little instructions. He said, Dave, if you can preach half the time and get to know the people, that'll be good. You know, that was simple. It was concise, but there's still room for creating it how I could see it. But I was able to then spend time with him and get to know the people in the church. I knew what I was supposed to do, even though it wasn't laid out line by line by line. See, knowing what is expected is the first part of the problem. The second part of the problem is actually doing what is expected. And sometimes in church world, we talk about missions and vision, mission and vision and values. I mean, it sounds a little bit like corporate speak, and I get that. It's not always about that. But there's something about understanding where we are going together, what we are doing, and understanding why we're doing it. There's a value in that for us as a group, as a local church, to be on the same page, going in the same direction with a specific purpose in mind. That's what a mission and vision and values does for us. These are directives that sort of answer questions for us, like, why do we exist? Like, why do we do what we do? And what is it we're supposed to do? I mean, some years ago, the leadership of this church spent some time crafting a mission statement for James North. And actually, I'd love it if we could all read it together. I'd like you to read it out loud with me, okay? It's going to be on the screen. It says this: as a church anchored in the north end of Hamilton, we exist to join God as his Spirit builds Christ's kingdom in our lives, neighborhoods, and city. It tells us where we are, right? We're in the north end of Hamilton. It tells us who we want to reach, right? We want to reach those who Christ is already building into. And we want to do whose mission it really is. Jesus' mission. It's Christ's mission that we are on. It's not our mission. Now, if that statement had been crafted by a bunch of people just because they wanted to have this statement, I don't know that I'd want to follow it. But the fact is, it was crafted around and based on something that I think we need to follow. Something that every Christian church needs to follow. And Pastor Paul spoke on it last week, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission, right? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Paul opened up this last 3 weeks in this fall series of Radical Maturity. We're looking at disciple-making and what it means to make disciples. Right, last week Paul talked about the Great Commission and making disciples, baptizing, teaching, remembering that all authority has been given to Jesus, right? And I love the fact that he said he'll never leave us. He will be with us. I think it's a bit of a misnomer. We always call it the Great Commission. And I almost feel like it does us a bit of a disservice. Calling it great means it sometimes gives the sense that it's massive, it's big, it's too big for me, and maybe it's for other people. Dan Spader started a ministry back in the 70s called Sun Life, and he always called it the Everyday Commission, reminding us that this is something we're called to as believers in Christ, that we should be doing this, right? Go, or as you are going, make disciples. This should be the mission statement of every church, every Christian church that ever was. These are Jesus' last words to his disciples. I mean, we think last words are an important thing, right? We put some weight on those. This is what Jesus spoke to his disciples before he returned to the Father. Lastly, Paul also pointed us back to Jesus in the early days of his ministry on the earth, Matthew 4. Right? He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Remember what Paul said about that? It was relational. Disciple making is relational. Follow me. Disciple making is intentional. I will make you. Jesus is going to do the intention in that. And it's missional. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He knows what he's going to create them into be. And as Andrew mentioned, and Andrew, you're reading scripture, you're not stealing my thunder, you're stealing God's thunder, but actually, we're speaking his words, which is actually a good thing. So you're not stealing my thunder at all. But we're going to look at John 17, the high priestly prayer this week, which you might be thinking, like, you're talking about disciple making from the high priestly prayer? Yes, we are. The reality is Jesus is the master discipler. You know, if disciples are called to make disciples, so you got to keep going back up. Who is the first disciple maker? Well, that was Jesus in the Christian faith. And in this prayer, he actually outlines 7 disciplines of a disciple maker. 7 ways he discipled his disciples. And I think it's good for us to take a look at it from that perspective. See, what did he do with his disciples? And it'll help us understand what we can do as we make disciples amongst us. So I'm going to read for you the whole chapter of 17. Read along with me if you have it in front of you there. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for this world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, and that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that in love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have written Jesus' prayer. And God, as we look at it this morning, the one who is about to go to the cross for our sins is praying for his disciples and even praying for us who are his followers. We thank you for these words. And this morning, God, would you show us, reveal to us the ways that he, Jesus, our Savior, discipled those who were his disciples. And God, would you empower us to do the same with people that we are in contact with as we look to disciple those around us. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name again, amen. Last week, Paul asked a question as part of his message. He said, who shared Jesus with you? The reality is that someone did share Jesus with you. Somehow, some way, someone shared Jesus with you. Someone planted the seed, someone watered it, and the Lord brought it to fruit. But who is that? This week, I want to ask a different question related to that. Is we're going to dive a little deeper into disciple making. We're going to double click on it and look a little deeper. The question I want to ask this week is, who are you sharing Jesus with? Someone shared Jesus with you. Who are you sharing Jesus with? As we dive in, I want to spend a little bit of time just defining some terms for you so that we are on the same page with what I mean when I say different things. For instance, what is a disciple? Well, a disciple simply is a follower, a learner, right? An adherent. It's someone who is a pupil of someone. Maybe you can say it's a committed student. Back in Jesus' day, to be a disciple of a rabbi was actually a very prestigious position. They would follow the rabbi everywhere they went, taking in everything they said, watching everything they did, eat what they eat, all in order to be just like their rabbi. The rabbi is making a disciple of himself. We talk often historically about two things around disciples within the church. We will talk about discipleship and evangelism. Right? Discipleship, that idea of building up the body of Christ by sermons, classes, small groups, really biblical knowledge, helping Christians become more and more like their Savior. right? And evangelism, we often think of being the flip side of that, right? Which is sharing the good news of the gospel with those who are not followers of Christ already. And unfortunately, for years, over the last couple of centuries, these two things have been separated into two separate camps, right? They've been bifurcated. And well-meaning church leaders have done this. In fact, Dan Spader said something in an interview a while ago about this. It's going to be on the screen for you to read along with me, but here's what he said. In his book, With Christ and the School of Disciple-Making, Carl Wilson makes the point that in 1850, a man by the name of Charles Adams was the first to separate evangelism from disciple-making. Evangelism, stemming from the Greek word euangelizomai, became synonymous for bringing people to Christ. Discipleship became synonymous for growing people up in Christ. But by separating these two parts of the disciple-making mandate of the Great Commission, people began to prioritize one as more important than the other. Some prioritized evangelism, while others prioritized discipleship. But both of these things are like two wings of an airplane. When I'm at 30,000 feet in a commercial airliner and look out the window of the airplane, I don't argue that one wing is more important than the other. Both wings are critical. So it is with disciple making. When Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples, he wasn't saying go and do discipleship, nor was he saying go and do evangelism. He was saying, go and make disciples. That involved the whole process of winning people to Christ, right, which is evangelism, growing them up in Christ, which is discipleship, and then sending them out to repeat the process. Did you catch that? These two things were separated. And maybe the church you grew up in, if you grew up in church, you had a more an emphasis on one or the other. That's often what was happening. It's like we were really good at discipleship, right? Discipleship, that building up by sermons and classes and small groups and all those things that are good. Or your church grew up in, it was really big on evangelism, door-to-door evangelism, evangelism explosion, if you will. But I want to suggest that discipleship is also different than disciple-making, all right? These are two separate concepts, all right? Discipleship is that building up. That's that building up of people in Christ. It's what I kind of consider that to be what I'm doing in my own life as a disciple. It's how I'm putting things in action. That's what I consider to be discipleship. But disciple-making is different. Disciple-making brings discipleship and evangelism back together. And I put it this way, disciple-making is winning people to Christ and helping people grow in Christ. Disciple-making is winning people to Christ and helping people grow in Christ. In other words, disciple-making is from far from Christ until you get to glory one day. Now, let me clarify. I'm not suggesting that we get to save people. We don't. We don't make people cross the line of faith. That's the prerogative of the Holy Spirit. In the same way, we don't get to make people grow in faith. That's the work of the Spirit and of the individual. But we're called to sort of prepare soil and plant seeds and water and do our part to help them in their journey. Who was the first disciple maker in the Christian movement? Well, it was Jesus, right? He was the first disciple maker in the Christian movement. And in this prayer of his, like I said, he outlines some disciplines that he had within disciple making that we need to pick up on. And this prayer actually is very important. It's been called a couple of things. One, it's been called the farewell prayer of Jesus for his disciples. In reading it, men are listening to the most family conversation of deity. That was Merrill Tenney said that. And then Kent Hughes said something different. He said, John 17 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, certainly one of the most treasured. Some refer to it as the holy of holies of sacred scripture. This is an important chapter for us to dive into and understand the heart of our Savior. I think it's interesting, 6 times in this prayer, he refers to the disciples as a gift that was given to him by the Father. You know, Jesus is God's gift to us. And if we're his followers, we're God's gift to him, as it were. This week, we're going to spend time looking at the evangelizing side of disciple making. There's actually seven words that we're going to look at over these next 2 weeks. This week, we're going to look at reveal and speak and pray. Next, we're going to look at protect, send, sanctify, and share. This is where we get this. Reveal the Father to your disciples, okay? Speak his words into their lives. Pray regularly for them. Protect them. Send them out. Sanctify yourself for their sake. And then share the glory with them. That's what we're going to look at these next 2 weeks. So the first thing we'll look at is reveal the Father to your disciples. Right there in the verses 6 and 7 of John 17. In the ESV it says, I have manifested your name to the people. I have revealed your name to the people. I made clear, I pointed to you, Father. In other words, Jesus has been uncovering eyes. In a sense, what he's doing here is he's reporting back to the Father saying, I've done what you asked me to do, what you called me to do. We often seem to forget that Jesus was here doing the Father's mission. We might call it, he was doing the Father's kingdom agenda. A number of times he says that right within the Gospels, that I've come to do what the Father has sent me to do. And here he is relaying to the Father, I've done the work you've called me to. And he's clear with the Father, reminding him, I recognize you've given me these people, these disciples, and I've revealed you to them. And what does he reveal to them? He says, I've revealed your name. Right? Yahweh, the name of the Lord. Jesus was making clear to them who God was and how they could see his character. Remember, Jesus prayed about this and he taught the Lord's Prayer. He said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored. There's something special about God's name. Not in the name itself, but because of who it references. Because it's referencing Yahweh, that's why his name is special. There's something special about the name, and Jesus has revealed that name to his disciples. His disciples are the ones that were given to him, that were called out of the world. And I love the fact that there's no intrinsic value within those disciples. There's no intrinsic value within us that makes us gifts to Jesus. The Father just chose. He chose them, and he's chosen you and me to be followers of Christ. And because they were chosen, it says they've kept your word, right? They didn't keep his word in order to be chosen. They kept his word because they were chosen. And so Jesus reveals his name to these disciples. And throughout his ministry, he called people in different ways and starts off with a more simpler call and leads to more and more depth in his calls. There's like four calls of Jesus, right? The first call he makes is in John chapter 1 when he's walking by and John the Baptist is there with two of his disciples. And John says, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus starts talking to them and one of these guys is Andrew, right? And Jesus says to these two disciples, he says, Come and see. Simply come and see. Essentially, come and just see if I am who I'm going to say I am. Come and spend time with me, right? It's a low-level call. It's simply, it's evaluate. It's research. It's come and check me out. The second call is only a few verses later in John 1:43. He says, follow me, right? He says this to Philip. It says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Literally, he says, walk behind me. He calls Philip to be a disciple, right? To follow the rabbi. Disciples would, one of the blessings on a disciple is may the dust of the rabbi's feet cover you. That kind of a sense, right? May you be so close to your rabbi that you're dirty because of it. His dust from his feet is coming up on you. Come and see, follow me. And he calls them to do something in Matthew 4. He says, fish for men. That's a call on their life. Right, this is what Pastor Paul talked about last week. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Remember, relational, intentional, and missional. Jesus says, I'm going to change your very life. I'm going to change your vocation from fishers of fish to fishers of men. And they wouldn't have understood that yet. They have no idea, but they're going to get it. They will understand it. And the last one is later on in Jesus' ministry, near the end of his ministry. He's been teaching them. He's been training his disciples. And he says, go bear fruit. Go bear fruit. John 15. Go do what I've equipped you to do. Go do the things I've taught you. Jesus revealed to his disciples the name of his Father, and he called them into something deeper in their life. And we can do the same thing with those around us. We can call them to these same calls, right? Someone you know who's not a follower of Christ, you can call them and say, come and see. Come and see who Jesus is. You don't have to bring them here, but help them just to say, go investigate if Jesus really is who he says he is. And as you have more conversation, you say, well, why don't you follow him? Follow Jesus if you believe he is who he says he is. See, we can keep calling each other to these calls throughout our lives. We reveal the Father to our disciples. The second thing I'll look at this morning is speak. We need to speak his words into their lives. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me. They have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I gave them the words that you gave me. Have you ever heard this saying before? Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Have you heard that one before? Right? It's often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. First thing I'll say is it's not true. It wasn't him. He never said it. None of his disciples actually said it. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. We have to speak words to share the gospel, right? Well, this is kind of getting at his friendship evangelism. The idea, like, go live your life so well that someone's going to ask you why you're like that. I mean, I think you should go do that. You should go and live your life really well so that people ask you that. But you can't fool yourself and think, I don't have to say anything. I can just go be a really good person, a really good Christian, and live my life in a way that people are going to see it and they're going to ask me. No, you need to be willing to speak the words to them. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, that's great. I understand that. I used to think this too, that, well, it's great and I want to be able to share and speak, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know what the strategy is for this. We think this is some really complex thing we've got to do. We've got to create some kind of discipleship pathway for ourselves to have to give to somebody and walk them through step by step and how this works. Here's the thing. Making disciples doesn't have to be complex. I mean, it can be, but it doesn't have to be complex. Discipling like Jesus is simply passing on to others the lessons he's teaching you. If you're a follower of Christ, you already know what it is and how to share the gospel because someone shared it with you. You don't have to have some special plan and some big strategy for this. Discipling like Jesus is simply passing on to others the lessons he's teaching you. And as we speak God's words to them, as we share with them what we've learned, we let the Spirit do the work in their hearts. I mean, God's word does not return to us void, the Bible says. We see the word word in this verse, and we often think that that word word is logos, right? Meaning Jesus or the scriptures themselves. And usually we'd be correct, but in this case, this actually isn't the word logos. This is the word rhema, which is actually more defined as a spoken word applied to a unique situation. A spoken word applied to a unique situation. In other words, Jesus is acknowledging to the Father that he has spoken the words to the disciples that the Father has given him. And we know that Jesus didn't just speak to those 12 disciples. He spoke to many other groups, right? He spoke the good news of the kingdom to those around him, wherever he was. We think of the disciples first, obviously, but we also think about the Sermon on the Mount, right? The people who came to hear him there, or the feeding of the 5,000, or you think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. Jesus spoke to them, and he didn't say kind things to them. He was very clear with them that they're leading people more farther away and adding weight and weight to them. to their lives. Or we think about the woman at the well and how he interacted with her. With clarity, but kindness. In each of those situations, Jesus speaks God's words to them. When we're trying to win people to Christ, we use the words we've been given. What have we been taught from the Bible? If you are a follower of a Christ, that means that you have the knowledge you need to share with somebody else. I know what you're thinking. Well, what if they ask a question I don't have an answer to? You know what I say? Great. That's an excellent opportunity. Not to make up an answer. Please don't ever make up an answer to sound like you know the answer. If you don't know the answer, admit it. Tell them, you know, that's a great question. I don't know the answer. Let's look at it together. Or I'll go look at it and come back with an answer. And go study. Look at the Bible. Look in God's Word to find out what it says. You don't have to have all the answers to share the gospel. It's an opportunity for you to learn more as well. Speaking of learning, Jesus was a student of God's Word, right? We read back in Luke 2 that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor. Jesus would have memorized the Torah by the time he was 10. Jesus was a student of God's Word. And if Jesus is a student of God's Word, I need to be a student of God's Word. You need to be a student of God's Word. Now, I want to ask you this. I'm going to ask you publicly, but don't answer publicly. But other than sitting here each Sunday morning, how often do you find yourself in God's Word? Is it something you do regularly, even daily? Or do you kind of just come here and get your fix and go home and hope it's enough for the week? See, the point is, like, this, God's Word, the Bible's not going to get into here or here without going through here and here, right? It won't get in your brain or your heart without going through your eyes and your ears. We have to be students of God's Word if we're going to try to evangelize. If we're going to be a disciple maker. Be a student of God's Word. I mean, the great thing is we often will say, like, I just want to do God's will. I want to follow God wherever he leads me. And we pray for God's will. We pray for God's will. And he's not giving me his will for my life. Can I tell you something? All you need to know about God's will is right here. He's revealed to us what he wants us to do. He's given us lots of leeway for some things as well. He tells us how he expects us to live, how we're supposed to work, how we're supposed to manage other people, how we're supposed to treat others. He tells us who we're supposed to marry. Well, maybe not specifically, but he tells us what to look for in that person. But you won't know his will if you're not a student of his word. You don't have to sit and read 10 or 15 or 20 chapters every day. Actually, I might suggest that might be counterproductive to read that much every day. But read a chapter or two or three or whatever you need to be able to chew on that for the day, to be able to think through. When I think of chewing, I remember my aunt Pauline. She used to work at Wrigley's. And at Christmas when I was a kid, I'd get a whole box of gum to myself. She would give us all our own box of gum, which was a big deal back then. My dad worked at GM. He never gave me a car. Just saying. But sometimes I put way too much gum in my mouth. I get sort of excited about it and put like a whole pack in, and then you can't chew. You can't even enjoy it. It's kind of useless. But you put the right amount of gum in your mouth, one piece, maybe two, depending if you have a big mouth like me. You can chew that. You can chew on it for quite a while. Same thing with God's Word. If you read the right amount and just chew on it throughout your day, you can meditate on it and let it soak into who you really are, who you are, and let it teach you, let it lead you. Pray through it, memorize it. We need to reveal, we need to speak, and we need to pray. Pray regularly for them. Pray regularly for disciples. Verse 9, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus was praying for those that had been given to him. I think it's interesting, he specifically says, I'm not praying for the world. Why not? See, Jesus' job, his mission was to train disciples that can make disciples who could make disciples. And his disciples have been trained to share the good news and take it to the world. That's why we're here this morning. If it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be here. But making disciples requires praying for disciples. Making disciples requires praying for disciples. If we want to see any kind of results in our work of making disciples, we cannot do it on our own. We can't do it in our own power. I mean, there's things we have to do, yes, but we need to walk alongside. But no results will really happen. No fruit will be born without the Spirit working in them. So pray that the Father will give you disciples, right? Remember Jesus said, like, you've given me these disciples. Pray that God will give you disciples. Pray that he'll bring people into your life that you could then work with and walk with and disciple. Quite frankly, there's people in your life already that could be those people. And Jesus prayed for his disciples before he chose them, right? Likely he prayed for them during his temptation in the desert, those 40 days. But we know for sure he prayed for them before naming them in Luke 6. So we should be praying for disciples. Parents, do you know who your disciples are? First and foremost, your disciples are your kids. That's one of the great things about family is it's like a built-in disciple-making process right there. You are your kids' disciple makers. So pray that the Father will give you disciples. And then pray that the Father will grow your disciples. As you take the time to build into them, to share with them, to walk with them, to answer questions, to learn with them, pray for them. I mean, there's many times Jesus is said to have gone away and prayed by himself. I mean, he knew what was ahead for his disciples. He knew what was coming. He knew his disciples would eventually abandon him at the point of his most need. During the Last Supper, we find in Luke that he broke the bread, he gave out the cup, and he encouraged Peter and the others and said to them, I've been praying for you. I don't know if Peter really wanted to know what was going to happen, but Jesus tells him, Luke 22, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. In other words, the enemy has been poking around. He sees what's happening. He doesn't like it. Yet Satan, in his subordination, has to be asking the Father for permission, it seems, to torment the disciples, much like he did with Job in the Old Testament. But surprise, surprise, Jesus prayed for them. Next verse, he says, But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. In other words, Simon, take courage. You're going to turn away, but you're going to come back. Your faith will be strong, even stronger than it is now. And when that happens, strengthen your brothers. I love it when someone tells me they've been praying for me, when they've been praying for us. I mean, I hope you're all regularly praying for your pastors and the staff of the church and the work that happens here. I love hearing that. But what would it be like if we had Jesus standing in front of us saying, I am praying for you? Would that not be an encouragement to us? A way to embolden us, to realize that Jesus is praying for us. The first part of his disciple-making disciplines was reveal the name of the Lord to the disciples, to speak God's words to them, and then to pray for them. And there's so much more that can be said about these priorities. Like I said earlier, disciple-making is winning people to Christ and helping people grow in Christ. So my prayer for you this morning is twofold. One, that you would know that making disciples is the priority of this church. I've been kind of asking the question around as we're doing strategy and talking about different things is whatever we're talking about, how does this, whatever it is, how does this help us make disciples? How does this help us make disciples? It's got to be what we're about here, is making disciples. I hope that's my one prayer, is that you would know that. The second prayer I have here is that you would want to share your faith with others. And I know that's a scary thing for many people. For years, I've witnessed it in the church. I've seen a lot of learning opportunities in the churches I've been a part of. Right? Sunday morning sermons, Sunday school, both kids and adults, small groups, community groups, Sunday evening sermons, prayer meetings, men's and women's groups, the young adults, go on and on and on. We have lots of opportunities to learn about what God's word says, and we should be doing that. It's important. But what I haven't seen a lot of in other churches I've been a part of is intentional, organizational evangelism. The reality is, if it's not being modeled, it's probably not being done. Now, I realize wherever church I've been in, there have been some individuals who have been strong evangelizers, and I know that's the case here as well. They've been gifted, and they have this winsome personality that can share the gospel at a drop of a hat. Well, I don't want to leave you with, I hope you do it. I actually want to leave us this morning with an opportunity to learn how to do it. A few years ago, I was introduced to Pony Church in St. Catharines. It's one of our sister churches, sort of born out of Harbor Fellowship. And yes, Pony Church is their name. I won't tell you about it today, but it's a great story. But one of the key priorities for them is they go out on the streets and door to door sharing the gospel. The key to this kind of a ministry is revolves around a very specific training that they do. Now, the training we're going to talk about is not the only way to do ministry, but if we don't have a way, we then have no way. Before I give you the call to action, I want to ask another question. If we as disciples, if us as disciples are called to make disciples, but we aren't making disciples, are we truly disciples? When I first heard that question, it hit pretty hard. If I think I'm a disciple of Christ, but I'm not making disciples, am I really a disciple? Because being a disciple means doing what our leader has done, and he made disciples. Disciple making is our primary call. And I think we're very good at, generally, at the learning, the discipleship side of it. But for evangelism, I think a lot of times we don't share the gospel because we don't know how. We don't actually have never stopped to prepare. What would we say if someone asked us? We don't actually know. So here's the thing. Saturday morning, December 7th at 9:30. This is the QR code to sign up for some In the Harvest training. We're going to be here for about 3 hours total. We're going to learn from Liam Wilson's one of the pastors at Pony. He's going to come share. Kelly Yen, one of our very own, is going to be helping do this with. He does the same kind of evangelism. We're going to spend some time training in how to do this in the harvest, the three circles method. And yes, we're going to go out to the scary streets of North End Hamilton. But here's the thing. If it's your first time, don't worry. Okay, you don't have to do the evangelizing. You will be sent out with a model. Someone who will be doing it, you're there to pray and observe. All right? But what you're going to learn is you're going to learn a tactic, a strategy on how to share the gospel with someone. The whole interaction lasts no more than 3 minutes. It's quite incredible when you realize. That first time you go out, the first interaction is really nerve-wracking, I'll tell you. But as you do it more and more, it becomes, actually, these are just people. I think I've shared with you before the worst interaction I've had in this. The persecution I faced when someone said, no, thank you, I'm an atheist, and walked away. That was the worst I experienced, as I've done it a couple of times. What I want you to do is I want you to take that QR code. I'd love to sign up right now. You know what? I want to be a part of that training. I need to learn this. I need to be a part of this. This is the first part of disciple making, is bringing and winning people to Christ. I've experienced it. I've done it a couple of times myself. If I can do it, you can do it. But here's another thing. This is wonderful training for us as we serve in outward-facing ministries at James North. For those of you who serve in Coffees On, are you ready to prepare to share a gospel message with someone as you're having those conversations? When you're delivering a hamper on December 21st, this is a tool you could have in your back pocket as you ask the people at the door, can I pray for you? And if they let you pray for them, you say, can I share with you a little bit about why we're doing this? In a matter of a couple of minutes, you can share the gospel at the door, and it's not scary. I'd love to see all of you sign up for this and be here for that morning, December 7th at 9:30. Someone shared Jesus with you. Who are you sharing Jesus with? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, for his words here in the high priestly prayer. God, he revealed you to his disciples. And as we seek to reveal you to our disciples, God, we pray that you would first give us disciples. Help us to know who it is you're bringing into our lives that we can walk with, that we can share with, that we can bring further along in their faith journey. God, I pray for this church as we undergo some training in a couple of weeks, God, that we would have a boldness to go and do what you've called us to do, that we might celebrate the fact that we've been obedient to go and evangelize. So, Father, we thank you. We pray you'd empower us as we seek to make disciples of those in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.